Lord Jesus, as we open your word now, we want to meet you. We want to hear from you. I ask, Lord, that you would work through my mind, through my mouth, through my life, so that your truth comes through. Holy Spirit, we want you to be the preacher. We want the word of God to be recognized, seen, and then responded to and obeyed. We thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and active. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here with us and amongst us. And we ask now that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forces of wickedness would be silenced, and that only the truth of God would come through, that this indeed would be a place of encounter. We pray in Christ's name, amen. We're looking at Romans chapter 12 together. We've spent weeks, months, building our way to this point as a congregation, establishing the deep theological truths in Romans chapters 1 through 11. And then Paul starts this last section of this book, the last five chapters, our application verses, truths, things to live out, how we should respond to what God has done for us. That's why it starts with this key word, therefore. Because of what you heard, now do something with it. And what's he say after the therefore? He says, I urge you. He is speaking in a way with great emotion, great intensity, and he's looking at these people who he's looking forward to visiting, and he's saying, I urge you. I earnestly plead for you. I want to convince you to do something because of what is true. And as I stand before you this morning, I want to urge you. I want to encourage you. I want to get behind and push a little bit. I promise not to kick. I'll just gently push a little bit. But I'm urging you, will you respond to what God has done for you? And how should we respond? Well, it's not a small little way. It's a very radical response that Paul is urging upon his initial hearers and upon us who hear him almost 2,000 years later. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to merely do this. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Offer yourself, everything you are, to God. Consider yourself now to be like those sheep that they would take during the Old Testament sacrificial systems and put on an altar and have it completely burned up. See yourself as an offering, given over to God. Your whole life, consecrated, yielded to him. But not a dead sacrifice, not just a one and done type of thing, but an ongoing living sacrifice that moment by moment is living out the reality of the sacrifice so that you could be a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. That is your true worship. See, we're called to worship. The biggest thing in life that we were made to do is to give glory to God, to say, he is great. He is amazing. He's the one that deserves everyone's attention. We exist to worship and glorify God. That's why you're here. You thought it was to make plants grow? No, it's to worship God. You thought it was to teach little kids? No, it's to worship God. You thought it was to build houses and construct things and make donuts and make us all fat? But no, it's to worship God. Uptall Bakery is so good in many ways, except one. Your reason for existence is to worship God, to bring glory to God. Now, verse 2 helps us understand a little bit about how we get there. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As you're living a life of sacrifice, as you're living a life of worship, moment by moment you'll have decision points. Moment by moment you'll have to make a decision what to do. How will you respond? What will your reaction be? What will your action be? And Paul's saying, as you're worshiping God, there's going to be two choices here in most things. Conforming to the world, or being transformed. Conforming to the world or being transformed. And in this case, the world means those non-redemptive individuals, the mindsets of the mass of humanity, those that are living contrary to God's perfect plan and God's perfect will, those that have a have been influenced by the forces of darkness and are pulling people away from a focus on God. And he says, you can conform to that if you want to, or you can be transformed. Now, most of us are conformists to a great degree. Randy, maybe it's an exclusion, but most of us are conformists. You all wore clothes, and actually quite similar. Some of us wore tie and felt obligated to do that, and some of you were freed from that obligation and haven't worn one for 20 or more years. But you all look pretty similar. Now, as I've done some missionary trips, they look a lot different from you. You look a lot different from them. But you go over there, and they all look the same, too. There's some kind of social thing going on where people want to look like each other, dress like each other, talk like each other. If you live in different places of the country, you'll see there's slight differences, and over time, those will influence you. I lived a year in Seattle, and that's a different mindset. I lived a couple years in New York City, and that's a different mindset. I lived a couple years in the South, and that's a different mindset. It's all different, and it influences you. But how much? How much have you conformed to the world versus being transformed by the word of Christ? Now, that word transformed is interesting. It's only used one time in the gospel. That word transformed that Paul uses here in his letters. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. In the gospel, it's used only for the Mount Transfiguration story, where Jesus goes up on this mountainside, and God the Father wants to reveal who he is to his disciples. There's a time of communion, and Jesus, the Son, in the presence of the Father, and with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is transformed. It says he starts glowing. His clothes are whiter than anything that could be bleached. There is a revealing of the true identity of Christ that's permeating through the human shield or the human coating that Christ has. Christ is fully human and fully God at the same time, but his godhood was cloaked as he lived out his earthly ministry. But in that transfiguration moment, that transformation moment, the reality of his being part of the Godhead shines through. Jesus was transformed, and now you are called to be transformed. Now, I know life is hard, and I know you get up and you go through your routine, and there's all sorts of things pulling on you, urging you to fit in, urging you to become like others. There's temptations to engage in things that are worldly or fleshly. But God is calling you to be transformed. And wouldn't it be nice if the minute you said yes to Christ, bang, everything was done. All the transformation was done, and you were exactly like him at that moment. But that's not how he worked it out. One day that'll happen. When he comes down and you go up, there's going to be a transformation that's glorious, and the righteousness of Christ will exude through you. But until that day, you are in a process of cooperating with the work of God transforming you. So I want you to hold that up as a goal. That's why Paul says, I urge you because of what God has done to present your lives as sacrifices. What that means is to let him transform you. I hope that as we walk out of this place this morning, you'll have been a little bit more transformed. And so when you bump into people, instead of you being conformed to them, they'll be looking at you and saying, wow, maybe that's the direction my life should start going. Maybe there's some things inside of my friend or my family member that I want God to do in me. I'm encouraged to be transformed because I see the transformation going on in you. It's a work of God that you cooperate with. It's a work that God does that you are saying yes to on a moment-by-moment basis. But your goal should not be to drift through life, just getting by, just existing with as much worldliness as possible, but rather your goal should be moment by moment becoming transformed more and more into the image of Christ. Now this later morning, we're going to go over to the lake and have a baptism service. And just so you know, I've done lots of reading and studying over the last 2 years about Lutheran baptism. And there's nothing about Lutheran baptism that says you can't immerse someone. You can use a little bit of water and pour it over their head, or you can use a whole bunch of water and push them into it. The issue is water there. And yeah, we're going to use water. And we're going to use the Word. And we're going to pray for faith. When you have water and you have the Word and you have faith, that makes an effective, effectual baptism. But think about the imagery of baptism. In Romans chapter 6, which we covered now months ago, the imagery there talks about how we've been buried with Christ through baptism. As the individuals this morning are buried underneath the water, it's as if they're dying. And if I hold them there too long, it might happen. Some people are sometimes worried about that. Were you nice to me today, Jaden? There was one episode where a guy came to a baptism service I had in Ohio, and he came there to watch his grandson, and after watching his grandson and hearing all the teaching about baptism and the importance of following Christ, I'm trying to wrap up the service, and he suddenly starts shouting, "Hey, I want to be baptized too!" So it was a little bit of a question as to how to proceed, but eventually after questioning him and discerning that there was real faith there, we proceeded with the baptism, and as I'm getting ready to submerge him underneath the water, he says, "I've been really bad. You better do it twice." I said, "Well, I can't do it twice. It's either one or three times for the three-fold personhood of God." So we did it three times, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it was really one baptism. And baptism is an entering into Christ. Buried, died, dead, gone, raised up to newness of life. Filled with the Spirit of God. To live now empowered by God. In order to daily live out the process of transformation. Would you daily live that process of transformation out? Let God transform you. Now, how does he do it? Notice the key phrase. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. Don't be a chameleon that just fits into your surroundings, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. In other words, God wants to do a work in you that doesn't bypass who you are, but recognizes how he wired you, how he made you, so that you engage that mind he gave you with him in this process of being transformed. It's something God does, and we cooperate. It's him and us together. Now, this process of transformation, I want you to recognize, it is not exchanging the works of the flesh for good things that you now do. If you read through the book of Galatians, which I encourage you to do about once every week because we need its truths, it talks about all the things that the flesh does, all the sins of the flesh, all the evil things the flesh wants to do, all the sinful sexual sins, greed sins, coveting sins, being mean to one another sins, just being crazy sins. They're all listed there in chapter 5. And then when that's all listed, he says, don't do that. Notice what he does not say comes next. He says, he doesn't say, don't do these. Instead, do these lists of things. He doesn't contrast works of the flesh with the law. He doesn't say, don't do the fleshy things and do the law things. In fact, he's real clear in Galatians about how the law will never set you free. The answer, he says, is that God does a work in you, and the contrast between the works of the flesh are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says, don't do the works of flesh. Instead, let the Holy Spirit transform you and give you love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's the Spirit of God doing that work in you, not the law creating it, but the law exposing your lack of ability to do it, so you seek out the Redeemer who sends his Spirit to transform you from the inside out. So we are called to live out this freedom that comes from God working inside of us to transform us. So how does he do it? The renewal of the mind. Paul uses the verb form of this word in Ephesians 4:23. There he says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In Ephesians 4:23, he uses the verb form and says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In other words, it's not just the content. It's not just the data that's up there. It's not just knowing what's right and what's wrong. But he says you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the bent of your mind. In your mindset. In what your mind is looking at. In the values your mind has. In the priorities your mind has. In what your mind says is important. So you're being transformed by God, by him renewing your mind, the bent of your mind, the spirit, the viewpoint, the attitude of your mind. You see, we are called to worship, and we worship God with a renewed mind. The problem is our minds start off clouded, selfish, unable to follow God. And then you grow up with that mind controlling your thinking and controlling your behaving, and you have all these ingrained patterns. And I say you do because I'm part of that. We all have this. And the parts of us that are not yet transformed and not brought into full conformity to Christ will continue to influence us. So that when a situation arises and we have to respond to it, we're either going to respond out of being in a new transformed mindset, or by default we'll respond in our old mindset. That's the reason why some sins plague you week after week after week, after month after year, after decade, after lifetime. Because that part of you is still running in that rut that was established during non-Christian thinking or from non-Christian processing of information and establishing of values. And to be completely transformed means that the Holy Spirit does a work in that area as well as that area and that area until every area is brought into conformity to Christ. My friends, it's possible. It's tough. It's hard. And it might not be completed in this lifetime, but it's what we're called to. The process of cooperating with God in being transformed in the image of Christ. I urge you, don't stall out. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't say, I can never break free from this thing. Don't say, this is how I'm going to be. It's just how God made me, and I've got to just stop fighting it. No. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I want you to recognize that it's God doing it. We are called to be transformed as an outside agent works upon us, and we cooperate with that. Insight to this is given us by Paul's letter to Titus. In chapter 3 of Titus, verse 5, it says this. God saved us, not because of work done by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now that term, washing of regeneration, that's another one of our baptism allusions. It's another thing that refers to the fact that God washes us as we're immersed into him or poured water over us, cleansing us. Whichever of the imagery we use for baptism, it all connects together. This one is of this pouring forth, this washing of him, cleansing us from all the stuff. So as the water pours over us, that sin pattern, that wrong priority, that wrong way of processing things is washed away. And connected to that, part of that, another way of understanding it, is this thing called the renewal by the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you, as I've urged you to be transformed, I now want to encourage you, it's God doing it by His Spirit. It's not you saying, I want to be transformed today. You do that, you might be like one of those little movie cars that goes from being a car or a plane to all of a sudden being some kind of big monster. That kind of transformation might result in some real monsters out there walking around. Destruction might come from trying to self-transform. Rather, we want to let the Holy Spirit transform us. Because the Spirit of God will transform us to being like God. So how does He do this? I'd like you to look at this chapter, this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. What we're doing is we're taking really one phrase out of Romans and we're building our understanding of it by seeing how these same terms and same ideas are expressed in other ways. This is another letter of Paul's, this time to the church in Corinth. And here he gives us the understanding of the key to how this transformation by the work of the Holy Spirit happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So it's the Spirit working. It's us now with a relationship with Christ. We're allowed to take off the veil. The imagery is there is of Moses in the Old Testament who put a veil over his face, and also of the fact that there was a veil that clouds the unbeliever's ability to see God. But when we are believers in Christ and redeemed by Him, that veil's removed, and we're invited by the Holy Spirit to focus on Christ. It says we are beholding the glory of the Lord. And as a result, we're being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to the next, then to the next level of glory, and to the next level of glory. Whatever level of glory you're at right here and now, there are more glories to come. And the way they come is that you're focusing on Christ. You're focusing on Him, and that process of focusing on Him, of listening to Him, of watching Him, of meditating on Him, of allowing His truths to seep into you, transform your mind. It's actually renewed. It's made new. So that you're processing things through His grid, through His truths, through His instructions about how to live life. The key to being renewed by the Holy Spirit is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, focusing you in on Jesus. And the more you do, the more you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, inviting you to focus in on the glory of Jesus, the more transformation will take place. I planted cucumbers. I hate eating cucumbers. But when my wife takes a cucumber and soaks it in that special magic fluid for a while, she told me the one recipe her mom gave her says it should soak for 6 weeks minimum. Then you take it out of the jar, and it doesn't taste like a cucumber, praise the Lord. It tastes better. You take a cucumber, you dip it in vinegar, and then you eat it. You know what it tastes like? Cucumber. You take David, dip him in the Holy Spirit, take him out, bite him, he tastes like David. But you take somebody, soak him in the truths of Christ for 6 weeks, 6 years, 6 decades, and then you bite him, it tastes like Jesus. Let's not be cucumbers anymore. Let's be pickles. That should have been the title of my sermon. Let's be pickles. No, let's be Jesus. Let's be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit as we focus in on Jesus, as we're saturated with Jesus, as we percolate in Jesus. And as we do, He'll do that transforming work of us. He'll renew our minds. I've been talking a lot of old people lately. People in their 50s. Went to my class reunion on Friday night, and all these old people showed up. And people are starting to talk about, yeah, I can't remember things anymore. My brain doesn't work anymore. And that's scary. What if our brain was renewed? What if our brain didn't get older, but our mind was renewed and got younger, got more Christ-like, more filled with Christ's truths? See, I think transformation is possible, whatever your age. I think Christ-likeness has to be, ought to be, can be, thank God, our goal. So we're not putting up with being like the world. We're not chameleons blending into whatever background we're standing on. We are in contrast to the world. We are being transformed into the image of Christ by the renewing of our minds, by the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing us to focus in on Christ. So we're going from one level of glory to the next. Let's not stall out, church. Let's press on. Let's be pickles. Pray. God Almighty, we confess that we do so easily stall out. We fight against things, and then we get weary, and then we say, it's not going to happen, it's not worth it. We give up. But we thank you for your word that keeps calling us back to live out your truth. And so we grab hold of this truth today and say yes to it and invite you to make it reality in us by your Holy Spirit. Start this process of renewing our minds. Actually, continue it, intensify it, ratchet it up, crank up the volume on it, increase the speed of it, Lord, so that our brains and our thinking and all of our feeling and all of our evaluating and all of our deciding are guided by your Spirit's truth inside of us. Saturate us with the glory of Christ. Give us a hunger for Christ. Give us a desire to know Him in all of His fullness. And we ask for this, Lord, not for our own glory, not even for the impact it will have on the lost people around us or our family members, but we do ask this ultimately for your glory. For you deserve the glory that comes from us living transformed lives. Give us fresh faith and fresh hope for this, Lord. You've commanded it, you've instructed it, you've told us the Holy Spirit is the author of it, so we say yes to it today. Invite you to transform us as we focus on Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.